Your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me in the New Testament, in the first book of the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 6. We're looking at Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. This is on page 811 in your pew Bibles. And we'll begin reading at verse 25 and read through to the end of the chapter. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." When grass withers, flowers fade, but the Word of our God stands forever. What's troubling you this morning? What's your trouble? You know, did you get that call this week that you have to look for another job? Did you get the call about that diagnosis this past week? Are you trying to break into a new week at school and you simply find that you do not fit in with the crowd? What's troubling you? Are you dealing with end-of-life issues? Are you dealing with significant financial stressors? Are you about to have your first child? Are you about to embark on a brand new direction in your whole course of life and you're simply feeling the pinch? What's troubling you? Now, a second question for you, though, is, do you believe God cares about what's troubling you? Do you believe that He cares? Or is your view of God that He simply sets things up and arranges things to happen and then simply steps back and watches and leaves you to fend for yourself? What's troubling you? And graciously, the Lord has given us our families. He has given us our relationships. He's given us our schools. He's given us a whole host of things in life. He's given us our responsibilities, our duties. Those are some of the most joyful things we have in life. But those very relationships and those very responsibilities are the precise things that will bring you so much care and so much trouble. You know what I'm talking about. You've either been there recently or you're right in the middle of it. I want you to look with me at this passage, this deeply moving passage in Matthew chapter 6, and look with me at what Jesus is saying here. Look with me at verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you." Now, just basics of the Bible 101. Whenever you see the word "therefore," you need to ask the question, what is the "therefore" there for? So what is the "therefore" there for? Well, look at verses 19 through 24. Jesus has just stressed this question. How do you know that you are a Christian? Is it just a church attendance? Is church attendance what guarantees that you are a Christian? Is association with other believers or merely using religious language, or is that what guarantees that you are a Christian? Well, no. Jesus drives home the point, verses 19 through 24, you have to ask certain questions. What is your treasure? Is your treasure on earth or is your treasure in heaven? What is your vision? Look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. What is your vision? And furthermore, you have to look at verse 24. Who is your master? Only by asking and then answering those questions can you answer the question, am I a Christian? Okay. Is my treasure in heaven? Is my vision pure and single for the glory of God in everything that I do? Is my master simply serving the Lord Jesus Christ? No one can serve two masters. Therefore, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Don't be heavy. Don't have a heavy spirit about you, about your life. There's no need for undue care and excessive worry about your life. Now, Jesus is speaking to people who are not as well off as you and I are financially. And He is speaking straight to them. He's saying, don't worry about it. Do not be anxious about your life. In other words, he's saying all those cares that you thought of when you think of those things that trouble you, all of those struggles that come to mind, you are no slave to those worries. Those things are not your master. Those cares, there's no reason to be dominated by those worries. And they are real. They are serious. And we're not going to, for one minute, minimize. No one in this room should minimize the trials and struggles that each person's going through. We're not going to minimize those things. But what we are going to say is, those things aren't your master. You're no slave to those things. Now, he's not going to say here. Some translations will say, take no thought for your life. And that can sort of be misunderstood. Jesus is not saying, don't think about it. Okay, you're having trouble paying bills. Jesus is not saying, just don't think about it. Put it off. Don't worry about it. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying if you're struggling with these end-of-life issues or these severe tests, He is not telling you to just drop it, leave it alone, don't work through it. What He is saying, though, is this. You are no servant to your worries. That's what He's saying. Now, you know, it's one thing to say this. This is a commandment that Jesus gives. Do not, thou shalt not do this. It's a commandment Jesus is giving. It's one thing to say something, to give a commandment. It's a totally different thing to actually give reasons for that statement, for that commandment. And Jesus is going to give you five reasons to not be a slave to anxieties and worries. Five reasons. Look with me at this passage here. Look at verse 26. The first reason that you can be free and released from worry is because of the providence of God. Look at verse 26 with me. Jesus tells His disciples, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Okay, look on down at verse 28. "Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the very first step, friends, the very first step in dealing with spiritual depression or spiritual issues is to consider." That's the very first thing that we do. We start to think. Our minds have to be challenged. Our minds have to be renewed. And so Jesus says, verse 28, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Notice what Jesus is saying about the providence of God and the care of God. That God actually cares about His creatures and about what they are dealing with. He cares even so much about the birds. Imagine that. He cares about chipmunks. He cares about His created order. Your heavenly Father feeds them. He is holy. He is wise. He is good. And in everything that He does, He is working out everything for His own glory and your own good. God the Father is sovereign. He is ruling and reigning over all things. And that is not a tyrannical dictatorship. You might need to hear that. God's rule, God's reign is no dictatorial monarchy. He is not random. He is not like some erratic, emotional, outraged father who loses his temper. No. He's the best of fathers. You might need to have the image this morning of a father who is good, who is gracious, who has your best interests at heart. And He does not act at random. When He acts, it's not the random swing of a battle axe. You remember that. You remember the providence of God. And if He has that sort of care, that sort of rule over His all of creation, you think you're included in that? Don't you think? Where do you think you get the air that you breathe? Where do you think you get the food that's on your table when you leave here this morning? Who do you think has provided for the clothes that you're wearing this morning? God, your Father. When Jesus would teach you a profound theological truth like providence, what does He do? He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. Look at the birds." You look at nature. Your very first reason for being released and free from worry this morning is the providence of God. Second, let's look at this passage together. Second thing that frees you from worry is that you have inherent dignity. You have dignity as a human being. You notice with me, look at what it says in verse 26. Jesus talking about the birds in the air. And notice what He says at the end of verse 26. Look at these words. "Are you not of more value than they?" You're superior to those birds that your Father is feeding. Now, this speaks volumes to our culture today, friends, because in many, many circles, depending on the judge you stand before, you could be sitting in a federal judiciary, in a federal court, and the decision that is rendered by that federal judge, a United States judge, the decision that is rendered, depending on the case, might give a heavier fine and penalty for a man who is abusive towards animals than a man who abuses a child. Now, that is simply not right. Because that child, that baby, even that unborn baby, has inherent dignity. That's what Jesus is saying. Look at it. "Are you not of more value than they?" It's the fact that you're created in the image of God. And birds, as much as we learn, as much as we love nature and the created order, as much as we study them and appreciate them and praise God for them. As much as we love nature, the birds of the heavens are on a totally different plane. You are of more value. You're created in the image of God. You're the work of the divine artist. His strokes. He's taken His paintbrush and... You get the point. You have inherent dignity. You have no reason to duck your head to anybody. Because you have inherent dignity. Now, that, friends, releases you from anxiety. Because if God so feeds the birds of the heavens, of how much more value are you, someone who is made in the image of God? So, you know what that means? It means it doesn't matter what somebody has said about you or to you this previous week. You have inherent dignity because you're created after the image of God. That is astounding, the argument that Jesus is making here. So, first of all, you have the providence of God. And second, you have this inherent dignity that is yours simply because you're a human being. The third thing that releases you from anxiety and worry is, if you think about it, it's futile. Where is it going to get you? All that anxiety and that worry, it's not going to solve the problem. Notice what Jesus says in verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Well, that says it. And then look on down at verse 34. It says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You see what Jesus is saying. He's saying, take life one duty at a time. Any of you will wake up in the morning and you will flat feel exhausted before you roll out of bed. Because you start thinking about the list. And you start thinking about all the things that have to get done. You hear what Jesus is saying. You are released from excessive anxiety about that because you can take it one thing at a time. How are the great leaders, I mean the really sound, efficient leaders, how are they able to get their work done? They take it one duty at a time. Don't think about what's coming up. Don't think about what's coming next. Don't think about tomorrow. Don't even think about this afternoon. Just this one little thing you're working on. Do it well. Do it to the glory of God. Make it excellent. Don't do it halfway. And then once you're done with it, you set it to the side and you move on to the next thing. You see what Jesus is saying is, it is futile to work ourselves up over these things. Well, there's something else though in this passage. We're just kind of looking at these things, these observations on the surface. Something else that Jesus says, you're released from excessive worry and anxiety. And the fourth reason is, you start to see what worry exposes. You start to see what anxiety and heavy worldly care reveals about you. What does it reveal about you? Look at verse 30. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You see what anxiety reveals about you. Now, he's speaking to Christians here. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to people who are professing to follow Him. He's not saying you're not a Christian. He's not saying you're not saved. He's not saying if you worry about something, that means you're just not a believer. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is, though you have enough faith to trust me for the salvation of your soul, you trust me that in the hour of death, you can entrust your soul to me. I'm going to take care of it. Though you trust me for the forgiveness of sins, you do not trust that I'm going to provide your daily bread. That's little faith. Jesus uses this phrase several times. He uses it here in chapter 6. He also uses it in chapter 8. He uses it when he's talking to the disciples. They're there in the boat. In Matthew 14, they're in the boat. And here is Peter. He sees Jesus walking on the water. And Peter, as only Peter would, Peter jumps out of the boat and starts walking on the water toward Jesus. And as long as he's focused on Jesus, he's in good shape. But as soon as he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he sees the waves and the storm and the wind, he starts to sink. And Jesus grabs him by the hand and says, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" Same sort of thing. They're in a storm on the Sea of Galilee in a boat in Matthew chapter 8. And the disciples are scared to death. Jesus is asleep in the boat and they wake up Jesus and they say, "Do you not care that we're perishing?" This one little phrase, it's fascinating. It's always spoken to the disciples, so to professing Christians, and it's always spoken to them when they are more concerned about their physical security than about their following Christ. That is amazing. That is a profound point that Jesus is making here. You trust me for the salvation of your soul, but you do not trust me to provide your next meal. And what Jesus is saying is that reveals a heart of little faith. Now, how do you solve that problem? Well, you can't just say, "Well, you got to have more faith. Your problem is you don't have enough faith, and you just got to work it up. You got to put your boots on, do it yourself, and you take those steps." That's not enough. That will not do. It will not do if you realize that you are a person of little faith. It is not going to cut it to say, "Well, I just need to try harder." No, what you need to do is you look up. You lift your eyes away from your circumstances. You lift your eyes away from what's going on. Totally look away from yourself and you look toward the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You look to Him. You look away from yourself and you look to Him. That's the remedy, because your faith is not your own. Your faith cannot be worked up. It's not just a decision or a series of resolutions that you make. Your faith is given. Your faith is given to you. You're released from anxiety as you realize what it reveals about you. And then you turn your eyes upon Jesus and you look full in His wonderful face. And then all the things of this world grow strangely dim. Well, I told you there were five things. There's a fifth thing that you see here that releases you from anxiety. And that is, if you look at verses 31 and 32, you're different. Your mind has changed. All that excessive worry and care, anxiety, those things that are heavy, that weigh you down. Yes, you're going to struggle with those things, but you have encouragement this morning because you're different. You're no slave to that. Look at what Jesus says. Verse 31. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?'" Why? For. You've got to notice the grammar that Jesus uses. "For the Gentiles seek after all these things." You know, the Gentiles. You know, if you think about the Old Testament, you had the Jews who were the chosen people of God. To them were given all the sacrifices, the Old Testament, the giving of the law, the oracles, you know, the word that came down from Sinai. The Jews possessed that. It was theirs. So they were God's special, particular, chosen people. Well, the Gentiles, that was everybody else. All the nations that did not worship the true and living God. All the nations that worshiped however they wanted to worship. Jesus is saying the Gentiles, all the nations that worship the different gods, the idolaters, those who are worshiping totally different deities, those nations are the Gentiles. And what is Jesus saying? Those questions, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? The Gentiles, idolaters, unbelievers, seek after all these things. Well, isn't that exactly what we see? Isn't that common sense? If we just walk down the street, if we walk through the mall, there's all these energies and all of our finances are being spent seeking treasures on earth. That's exactly what Jesus has already said. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Vast amounts of money are spent seeking these things, trying to be masters of our own universe, trying to be the captains of our own ship. Jesus is saying the Gentiles seek after these things. But what does He say? Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. You notice He didn't say the Gentiles' Heavenly Father. He says your Heavenly Father. God is not a Heavenly Father to every single human being on the planet. Now, He's created all of us and He's formed us. He's given us the breath of life. So in that sense, yes, He's created us. And therefore, there is one sense in which we can say God is our Father. Every single one of us, He is our common Father. But only those who have been brought into the kingdom, only those who have been adopted, only those who have the name of God emblazoned on their foreheads, only those who have been given the ability to believe, the way John would put it, only those who have received Him, to all those who received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Your Heavenly Father, you're different. And because you're different, you have different ambitions. Now, nothing wrong with ambition. Ambition can be a very good, healthy thing. I would never tell anybody, I would never try to quench their ambition in life, because it can be a good thing if that ambition is being used for the right reasons and for the glory of God. What Jesus is saying is the Gentiles, what they seek, they are ambitious for their own kingdom, for their own possessions. They are ambitious for their own good name, for their reputation. Jesus is saying, you're a Christian. You're adopted into the family of God. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. You're different. That's not who you are. So you see the distinction here between the church and the world. The church is not simply to set up a little fortress where we lob bombs at the world. It's like you take your grenades and you throw them out and try to bomb the rest of the world. That is not what the church does. But what do? We live in the middle of a culture that is dark and that is sinful and that has these wrong priorities. And what do? We live as the children of God. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And so Jesus is saying the Gentiles seek these things. Now what happens? These five reasons are given to release you from anxiety, from worldly care. What does it lead to? What is its fruit? And you notice that what he builds up to is in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What Jesus is doing, He takes line upon line and He's building up to this climax, that what He wants His children to do is to pursue the first things, to keep first things first. Seek first the kingdom of God, not your kingdom, and His righteousness, not your opinion of what righteousness means. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You don't have to worry about these things. You see, we get it backwards. We think, well, I'll trust God for the salvation of my soul. I'll let Him deal with that. I got all these other deals I got to mess with. You see the futility of that. What is Jesus saying? Let's switch it around. Let your priority, friend, be on your spiritual life. Let it be on your relationship to God. Let that be your very first priority in life. Your one mission in life is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Won't you let me take care of your house payments? Won't you let me take care of all these other things? You're released from excessive worry and care. Don't stop working. Jesus is never going to tell you to stop working. What He is going to say is, you let that weight rest on me. And what does that lead to? It leads to you being able now, finally, after being in bondage and slavery to all of these cares, they have dominated you. They have kept you up at night. You have had many a sleepless evening as the darkness grew around you because you couldn't get this one thing or this great list of things off your mind. Now that you're released from excessive bondage to worry and care, you're now released to seek the first things. And so now you seek not your will, you seek the will of Him who sent you and created you. Now, instead of seeking the things that are on earth, you seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, by the power of the Spirit, your eyes are cleared, your vision is focused, your heart is now being purified to seek first these things. And so what happens? What does this look like? You begin to hear the call of the King. You hear His call as He comes to you in His Word and says, "Turn to Me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." And your ears are unstopped to hear that call of the King. And then you're enabled to stop dead in your tracks. The Spirit of God stops you dead in your tracks, and you lay your hand on your mouth and you say, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling." Everyone is held accountable before God. And so all of a sudden you submit, you bow the knee to this King. And then you believe the promises of this King. When he promises you that your sins are blotted out like a mist through the blood of the cross. When He tells you that there is an inheritance laid up for you. When He tells you that you can drink deeply from water that will never run dry. You believe those promises. And then as you believe those promises, then you're enabled to live according to the will and the law of this King. And so when He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." When He says, "Blessed are those who are the peacemakers." When He's giving you these commands and these laws of His King, you conform your will to His. All of a sudden, it's not about your opinion. All of a sudden, it's not about what you think. All of a sudden, it's not about what you can do for God. All of a sudden, it's not about what someone else says. All of a sudden, you don't live your life in tyranny to someone else's opinion. Not Christians. Christians live in submission to the will of the King. That's seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you are not your own standard of right and wrong. You don't decide it. Your parents don't decide it. Only the law of the King. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So now, all of a sudden, instead of asking, "What am I going to wear?" you exchange that question for rejoicing that you have been dressed in the righteousness of Christ. That you have the fine linen of the saints draped around you. All of a sudden, instead of asking, "What am I going to drink?" you rejoice to drink deeply from the cup of salvation. That cup that never runs dry. All of a sudden, instead of asking, "What am I going to eat?" you feast on that bread of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ who comes to you. Friends, you need to hear this. Does God care about what troubles you? I guarantee you He cares. When He's telling the parable, when He's telling the story, the parable of the sower, and He's describing the way the Word of God impacts different types of people. And He says, one type of seed, it's like a farmer, and this seed fell on this one type of soil. And that seed took root, just like that. It took root, started to grow, but it didn't keep growing because it was choked. And it was choked by the cares and the worries of life. Let me tell you something. Jesus cares about what worries you because He knows that your worries and your cares are the very thing that Satan might use to draw you away from following Him. So yes, He cares. He knows that it has the potential to dominate you, to devour you. So yes, Jesus cares. You're released from anxiety for these five reasons, for the purpose of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Trust Jesus for the salvation of your soul, and then trust Him also for your daily bread. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we pray that You would break us from being masters of our own kingdom and teach us to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.